I guess I'll need to say, what a sea of new faces. Hardly know anyone. I do know a few, Brother Timo and his family and Richard and his family. But it doesn't matter. It's so different than what I'm used to at home when I get up to preach in our little congregation. It seems littler this morning after I see you. It's been a while since we've been up here in the States, so I felt a little nervous this morning, so you be patient with me. Recently, we had our Bible school, annual Bible school, between Christmas and New Year's. As a church, we get together and study the Bible. We had a visiting brother come and share some teaching with us that really blessed my heart, some new things. A lot of the good old solid teaching that we're used to and need. But there were some new things that really blessed me, and I just want to share them with you this morning. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll be reading from 18 through 20. Paul is admonishing Timothy, and he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now there's a lot of good in these two verses, but I would like to focus on this thing of holding faith and a good conscience. I hadn't noticed before how often in the Bible the Apostle Paul stressed this thing of having a good conscience, having a clean conscience, maintaining a clear conscience. So that is what spoke to me when we were studying the Bible together there. The importance of keeping a clean conscience. Apparently, this was one of the Apostle Paul's goals. And he stresses it, and we'll be looking at some of these scriptures a little later on. But the thought that really blessed me was that God has planned that we as humans live our lives from the beginning till the end with a clear conscience. That we can look inwardly with the help of the Holy Spirit and know that everything is okay. Everything is settled. That starts when we're children, when we're little babies. You know, babies are so innocent. You can look in their eyes and their eyes are clean, clear. And there's nothing bothering them when they're little, at least while they're good, but later that changes. But to think that God wants us to keep that our whole lives until he takes us home was a very special thought for me. And not only does God plan that for every human being, but he provides what it takes to keep it and to live that way. What is our conscience? Turn with me to Romans 2. I'm not planning to do a real study on the conscience, but this scripture here helps us understand a little bit what we're talking about. Romans 2, 14 and 15. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. It's like we have a little apparatus within us that accuses us or excuses us. It tells us when something is right and it tells us when something is wrong. And we all have that little conscience in there. And often it needs to be adjusted. I'll just mention this. Because sometimes our consciences are adjusted. It's like my wife and I with the temperature, you know, the thermostat. She's always wanting to get it a little warmer, and I'm always wanting to get it a little cooler. And my thermostat works a little different than hers does. And that's the way the conscience is. Sometimes there are things bothering us that shouldn't, that Satan uses to make us worry and to be bothered about little things. But then many times our conscience is adjusted the other way too much, and things should bother us that don't. So with the help of God, we need to adjust our consciences to the Word. Get it adjusted by the Word of God and the help of the Holy Spirit so that the things that should bother us do, and the things that don't bother us don't. Because here it says that even the Gentiles that didn't have the law had that apparatus in themselves, and it became a law for them because their consciences would guide them, would tell them, accuse them, or excuse them. So if we have our conscience set according to the Word of God, our conscience is very important in our lives. The interesting thing is that this little conscience starts working when we're really little. And again, like I said, children are innocent. Their conscience is clean. As an evangelist, when I'm preaching and I look at the children in the first bench, and I can tell which of the children have not come to accountability yet, because they're just so free and open and their eyes are just glued on the preacher and they're smiling. They're excited about the message. But then you have a young person that has come to the age of accountability and his conscience is beginning to work toward God, not just Papa and Mama. And then they look different. They put their heads down, especially during the invitation. Interesting. Interesting. But God would plan that all our lives we would be able to have a clear conscience. So I want to talk about something that was very special to me in the teaching we had. Brother Jim Martin from La Isla de Ometepe was there and shared with us on child training, on worship. And the thing that he brought out was the importance of the parents keeping their children's consciences clean. And that really struck a chord with me, because when I was a rebellious young man, my conscience worked. Yeah, I didn't always obey my conscience. And in the rebellious time of my life, I just about burned it out, I think. But it still worked, because the time came when I had such a longing to have peace with God and to get rid of all my problems and that heavy load of guilt that I was carrying. So I look back and I think of my childhood and how Dad and Mom raised us. No, they didn't do everything perfectly. They made some mistakes, but somehow they helped our consciences work. They helped us to understand when we broke the rules, there were consequences, so our conscience could be free. And thinking of parents, this is really astounding. And I don't understand it all, but it seems like God has placed the parents to be instead of God to their children. Because God doesn't, the children don't understand God yet. They are not responsible to God yet. They don't feel guilty to God Almighty. They feel guilty to their parents when they disobey. So parents, especially you parents here that have children, think about that. You are, in a way, in the place of God. And you need to teach your children what's right and what's wrong. You need to help adjust their consciences. And what was so astounding as we studied that week, I began to see the importance of parents teaching their children repentance, confession, acknowledging their wrong, and taking those steps to clear their conscience. It is so important because later, that's exactly the same steps that we need to take to get back in peace with God. When I was little, fortunately, I had a conscience. One day I was edging up to the refrigerator, and my mom knew me too good, and she looks at me. Pablo, what are you doing? I'm just getting a carrot. What's it for? It's to eat, I said. So she said, well, if it's to eat, it's okay, but you don't be giving any carrots to the pony because we don't have enough money to buy carrots for the pony. So I said, no, it's to eat. And I grabbed the carrot and I ran outside. And as I ran, I took a bite so I wouldn't be lying so big, you know, because it was going straight to the pony. So I gave the carrot to the pony. Oh, that pony just loved those carrots. That was her special treat. But fortunately, my conscience, it bothered my conscience because I knew I had lied big time. Well, that night, I was laying in bed and couldn't sleep. My next older brother was beside me, and he couldn't sleep either. And we were rolling around and back and forth. Can't sleep, huh? Oh, can't sleep. All of a sudden, he popped out of bed and disappeared down the steps. We slept upstairs, and Mom and Dad slept downstairs. And after a while, he came back, and he jumped in bed with me. I said, what were you doing? He said, I went to confess. Well, I never found out what he had done wrong. But I knew what I had done wrong, and his conscience worked even better than mine because I don't know if I would have been brave enough if he wouldn't have set the example. But the next thing I knew, I was going down the steps, knocked on the door, and I said, Mama, I'm crying. I'm maybe 6, 7 years old, and I'm crying. I said, I lied. That carrot was for the pony. And I appreciate Mom in that moment understood that because I voluntarily confessed, that cleared my conscience, and I didn't need a spanking that time. So she didn't spank me. She forgave me and gave me some good advice and sent me back to bed. And ooh, boy, I went to sleep, slept great. But you know, Mom had something else in her possession that often helped cleanse my conscience. That we didn't like that much. It was a green hose on top of the shelf in the bathroom. And she'd use that green hose when we did not repent, when we did not come and voluntarily confess. And Dad, he'd use his hand. And we always said Mom's spankings were worse than Dad's. But he was gone a lot working, so we just had to face up with Mom. And that was good. Because, oh, how many times we deserved it. And you know, you could be, as a child, you can be feeling so guilty, and you're so sad, and you were naughty, and you know it, and your conscience works. Parents, if you can keep that in your children, their conscience works. That means they understand right and wrong. That means that they're beginning, even when they're little, to fear God. And they're beginning to understand that when they break the rules, they have to take responsibility. I couldn't blame the pony. I couldn't blame anybody else. It was me. Then, when we're bad and our conscience is guilty and children walk around with their faces downcast and their eyes aren't clear, parents, you've got a job. You take those children and maybe you don't use a hose. The Bible calls it a rod. And you know, I don't know what y'all think here, but in the modern world, even in the Christian world, the other day I was looking at a status from a friend from a far away, and I won't say where he was from, but he had on his status this newfangled ideas on how to treat situations, modern counseling, and I don't know what. And I went and looked through it because I was interested in what my brother was reading, what he was promoting. And one thing caught my eye, and it says, you know, there's still people out there that are hung up with that idea that to raise your children, you have to spank them. It was totally anti-spanking program. Well, you know what the Bible says. I'm going to look at one verse, and unfortunately, in English, it does not bring out the point near as well as it does in Spanish. But Proverbs 20:30. There's a lot of verses in Proverbs that talk about the rod, the use of the rod to cleanse the conscience. There's plenty of verses, and I won't be looking anymore, just this one. But then it's confirmed in the new. You know, the things in the Old Testament we pay attention to seriously when they're confirmed in the new. And Hebrews 12 is a good confirmation. 20:30, the blueness of the wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. In Spanish it says that the rod cleanses the heart. Here it says the inward parts of the belly. The rod cleanses the heart. It frees the conscience. And I think all of us that were small and had parents that loved us enough to spank us and do it the right way, we can remember how that felt. No, of course it hurt. Whew. I can remember well. But after it was over with, and Mom and Dad loved us enough to pray with us, put their arm around us, you remember that feeling of peace? You remember how free you felt to go out to play? That's not just spanking, of course not. It's involved, there's so much more involved. And that's, as parents, just remember as you relate to your children, mamas, you're the ones that are at home with your children, when they're naughty, please love them enough to clear their conscience. Recently, we've been working with a young man in Waslala area, not in the Waslala church, but another one of the churches. Been a Christian for a long time. Been in the church for a long time. But he always had this deceptive little attitude. You could never pin him down. He's always playing a game of getting in trouble and then not saying, not confessing, not telling anybody. And he'd hide that so well. He's so smart. And I was, at one point, I had bishop oversight in the church where he was at. And I decided, you know, I want to help this young man. So I took him aside one day and I said, you know what? I want to be a daddy for you. His father was not a Christian, a very harsh man. He had been in the church for a while, but he was out in the world. And I said, I want to be a daddy for you. And I was counseling him. And he was in discipline, and we were trying to help him, and things got better, and finally we cleared the discipline, and we cleared him to be a member in another church, and they took him in. Oh, what was our surprise when the good Lord in his faithfulness brought out sin. He was covering sin right through that time, hiding it. Oh, it was so sad. But I remember when I heard this teaching the other day in the in our Bible Institute, I just said to myself, you know what? I think I can understand a little bit. This young man, when his childhood was never taught to have his conscience clean, he was used to living that way. He was used to being guilty. He was used to hiding his sin. He became used to living a double life. And my compassion for him went up a couple degrees. He's still out of the church right now. He excommunicated. But you see the connection. You see the connection? Help your children live lives that are free. Now, don't believe your children won't be bad. If you're a young father, a young mother, and you think your children are always going to be good, you've got another guest coming. Just wait. It's that human nature. It's the tendency to sin. It caught us all ever since Adam and Eve, you know. So you can expect your children to be bad, but train them in a way that when they do, that it bothers their conscience. And if it doesn't, it's an easy way to help. I remember one time I saw some of the things that Dad had taught me. We were in school, and the teacher was having a real long devotions. He'd do that up to an hour. And I couldn't understand anything. I was just like an 8-year-old, and I was bored. So I caught a fly. Just watch, there's a whole bunch of flies around. Caught a fly. And I took the fly's wings off. And I put it on the desk, and I'd take my pencil, and I'd play with this little fly. And I'd guide him, poking him and keeping him and steering him. And that's not a very good thing to do. But I didn't think the teacher was watching. And suddenly the girl behind me said, I want a fly too. So I caught her one and gave it back there. And pretty soon we were both training these flies, poor things. All of a sudden we were so engrossed in our flies we didn't notice that the teacher caught on, and he came walking up. And the next thing we knew, he was looking over us, our shoulders. And he said, Pablo, do you have a, what are you doing? And I said, I caught a fly. Just honestly, right straight out. And he said, you know better than that. After devotions, we'll meet in the black room. And we knew what that meant. Then he said to the little girl, she had a chance to get rid of her fly, I guess, because he hadn't seen it. And he said, did you have a fly too? And she said, no. So she got off scot-free. But I appreciate my dad so much, because I just bluntly told him what I did. And I got punished for it, and I needed it, okay? But the poor girl didn't. Years later, once she was an adult, I forget how many years, I got a letter. Her conscience worked as well. She wrote a letter apologizing for that lie, where she got off free and I got whipped. If you can teach your children to take responsibility, to not blame others, but to say, I did wrong. And to do that, we have to apply the rod. Now, not always. There's different ways to punish. And you can, it's a big package. You take time to talk to them, to love them, to explain things. And at times it includes the rod. But what it really is, you're bringing your child to repentance. You're helping that child to face life later. And you're bringing that child to repentance and helping him break his heart. And I had this little thing with my children after spanking. They had to do several things before I'd let them go. After the spanking, I wouldn't let them cry very long. They claim now that I'd only let them cry about 1 minute. But I don't know, that's maybe extreme. But let them cry a little bit, yeah. But then, okay, now it's time to stop crying. It doesn't hurt anymore. And maybe they're sitting on my lap, and now they want to go play. This is done now, Daddy. Wait, there's a couple things you need to do yet. And I remember asking them sometimes, what do you need to do? And then one of them maybe would smile up at me and say, smile and say, thank you, Daddy. And once they'd smile and say, thank you, Daddy, then they're free to go play. That's not too hard when they're real little, but as they get bigger, and a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old, finish your job, talk, sit there, understand them, put your arm around them. My dad would always pray for us after he spanked us. After the prayer, wait until your child's conscience is free, then let him go. You know, when we then are disciplined by God, things are so much easier. Do you know what I mean? When you have been disciplined by God, can you say, thank you, Lord, with a smile on your face? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, I needed that. What a beautiful thing it is for an adult to understand God's love. And understand that God's love has discipline. This same young man I was telling you about, some years ago, when he was living in hypocrisy, he had an accident on a motorcycle. Busted his leg and was in the hospital, put pins in his leg, and it took him about a year until his leg was back in good shape. And I remember one day I went to visit him, and he was there in his bedroom and his leg up in a cast, and we were talking about it. I said, you know, brother, God has a way of telling us to stop and to take a look at our lives and see what's going on. Then he smiled and said, yeah, I'm sure that's what God was doing. But, you know, God doesn't punish a man like that, though. I don't believe in God punishing people. And I said, what Bible are you reading? I said, have you ever read Hebrews 12, where it says that God whom he loveth, he chastises? Look that word up. Look what it means. It's a thorough spanking. And I think if we're honest, we all have seen God's hand on our lives when we have needed the spanking of the Lord. Now, sometimes what we face is not discipline. Sometimes it's just a trial or a test. Sometimes, like in Job's case, it just seemed like it was nothing except a test in heaven. And it did bring Job out a much better man than when he was in the beginning. If you can say he was perfect, God said so. But when he came out, he was more perfect. God was not punishing Job. So not everything that comes to your life is a punishment, is discipline. But God give us wisdom to understand when it is. God give us wisdom to know when he is speaking to us, when he is bringing things into our lives that are literally a punishment. Because that's what Hebrews explains. Hebrews says that if God does never punish us, then we're not his children. We're illegitimate. We're somebody else's. We're not God's. Brethren, please remember that as you face all the modern teaching and things that are coming in, when the emphasis on God's love and mercy and grace is so big, which is wonderful. Praise the Lord for grace. If it weren't for grace and mercy, none of us would be here. But every coin has two sides. And sometimes I bring somebody up and I say, here's a quarter. Do you want heads? I'll take heads. Okay, I'll take tails. Then I said, okay, you keep the heads and give me the tails. And I can't split that quarter. Of course you can't split that quarter. But how many people are trying to split God down the middle and just keep heads, just keep grace and mercy and the rod and the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord? That's all one package. It's all one piece of God. And blessed are we if we keep that, remember that, and live it out. You know, people that don't understand God's wrath against sin, his hate for sin, can never understand his love anyway. The people that are talking about God's love and grace all the time don't even understand it because they never understood his hate for sin. And until you understand how hateful your sin is, and you teach your children how bad it is to be bad, and they understand it, it's serious, and I have to repent. I have to follow these steps until I'm free. Praise the Lord that we can be free. So God does have a rod. His rod and his staff. It comforts me. The fact that God loves me enough to stop me from going the wrong way, for bringing things into my life, sometimes drastic things into my life, is a wonderful confirmation of his love. So now, as adults, keep your slate clean. Keep your conscience clean. When we leave our childhood and enter adolescence, some many, many things happen. It's a dramatic time for most young people between 12 and 14. To all of a sudden wake up, you know, and moving from being a child to an adult, and changes in their bodies, change in the way they think. And all of a sudden, Daddy can't clean my conscience anymore. Yes, he can deal with a situation. He can help me work through it. But even after Dad and I are at peace and whatever I did is taken care of, there is still guilt in my heart. There's still a weight there, a weight of sin. And that's where I can get really excited about this, because of the way I was raised, I knew what having a clean conscience is. Now, during my adolescence, I messed up badly. And I lived times when my conscience was not free. It was seared. It was in bad shape. I could lie to my dad straight in his face, and he wouldn't even catch on. But there's something happened to me that I want to share this morning. Was when I began to long for salvation, it was not because of fear. It was not because of thinking of hell or whatever. It was a longing to have peace. And I remember one time I had some real problems with the school teacher, and we sat down one evening and we started talking and making things right. She had treated me wrongly. In spite of being a good Christian lady, she had treated me wrongly, and I knew it. And then, of course, I had been extremely rebellious, and I hated her. But anyway, we talked it through, and at the end of that conversation, it went well, went very well. She recognized her fault, and I freely forgave her, and I wasn't ready yet to recognize all my fault, but yeah, I did enough to, we had peace. At the end of the meeting, she said, "You know, Paulo, I feel as if I have a load off of my back. I feel so free." And that evening in my diary, I wrote, I said, "If just fixing up one problem gave me this much peace and joy, what would it be like if I could get rid of all my sins and all my problems?" And I had a lot of them. And I put down in my diary, I said, "I think I would float off. I'd be so light, so free that I would float off into the sky." That longing to have peace, that longing that everything be okay between me and God, became so strong. And I had a brother and a couple other boys that were older than I that made commitments. They had also been rebellious, and I saw the change in their lives, and I saw the look in their eyes, and we'd be in a church service, and we'd be singing after a message, and everybody's just, you know, rejoicing, and these guys are converted, and their hearts are right with God, and you could see it in their faces, And I'd stand there, and I'd sing too. I'd love to sing tenor. And I was singing at the top of my voice just like everybody else, but nothing was settled inside. And I'd look at them, and I'd say, I've got to have that. I want that. I want peace. I want to live with the conscience that's free. So I did. It's what the Bible says. There's provision there to have peace with God and to get rid of your sins. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 9:14. What a blessing, brethren, that we can actually clear up things in our hearts. And we can find peace with God. We can live that way. Hebrews 9:14 is talking about the blood of animals and goats. It says, for if the blood of bulls, 9:13, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? You know, if back then butchering all those goats and everything brought a measure of peace for them, it did, in faith of Jesus coming, and that was God's way to clear the conscience of those people in the Old Testament. It actually worked. They could sacrifice an animal and go home with a measure of peace. They did what they needed to do to be forgiven. There's pardon there for them. But how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? God has made provision for you to live every day with a clear conscience and keep your slate clean. When after I was converted, I began to make restitution. And I was just a young fellow, 14 years old, but I had so many things to make right because I had been so ornery, so rebellious. And I'd go talk to this one, my ex-school teacher, and I'd go talk to this other fellow, and I'd making things right. And I remember one evening I went outside, and I was out of the lane in the moonlight, and I raised up my hands and I said, Lord, is there anything between me and you yet that I haven't made right? I wanted peace, my brother. I wanted to be free. And I remembered that sometime before that, I had lied to a man that came and wanted to buy some bandy chickens. I was raising bandies. And he said, you have some bandies you could sell me? I said, no, I don't have any. I lied. And I remembered that lie that night. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go confess that lie. Deliberate lie. But then in my mind, I remembered, you know, his name was Juan. And Juan had just recently moved away. And I didn't know where he lived. But I purposed in my heart that night. I said, Lord, if I ever see Juan again, or if I find out where he lives, I'm going to go find him and I'm going to say, I'm sorry because I lied to you. Well, guess what? I've never seen him since. But if tomorrow I would meet Juan on the street out here somewhere, I would keep that promise. And he'd maybe laugh at me, but I would keep that promise. By making that commitment that night, the last thing between God and I was gone. And I felt peace, total peace with my master. And I have purpose to live that way. And it seems to me that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says it again and again. Acts 24:16. I have it in Spanish here. I'm going to just kind of translate it. I always purpose to keep a conscience without offense before God and before man. Can you look God in the eyes this morning? Can you honestly, humbly look God in the eyes and know that everything's okay. Try it, my brother. And if you can't, you know what you have to do. I was praying one time some years ago. We were living at a place called Regadillo. During that time, I would kneel. There was an old post in the dining room. It was an old rickety house, and we lived there for a year, reaching out to some people. And this post was what the butcher shop used to have. It used to be a butcher shop, and they had, this was their block where they'd cut up the meat. And after the butcher shop was gone away and they fixed the kitchen up, they left the stump there. I don't know, but to me, it was my hitching post. And I'd kneel there by that post, and sometimes I'd get a hold of it, and I would pray. And I began to sense that something was wrong. All of a sudden, my Bible reading was just kind of, it wasn't giving me what I was used to getting. And my prayers were just, distracting and short. And and one day I said, one evening, and I'm a morning person, so I don't pray much in the evening, but I do often pray before I go to sleep. But my prayer time's in the morning. But as I lay there in bed, and I just told God this way, I said, Lord, this is it. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to meet you at the hitching post, and we're going to work through this, and you're going to tell me what's wrong. And already I had an inkling knowing what it was. There were a couple things that I was facing, and there was especially one that was kind of, by the time I went to sleep, I pretty well knew what I had to do the next day. But when I got down on my knees the next morning, it was just as clear as a crystal. I was having a struggle with the publishers. And I thought they were not being fair with me as a writer. And there had been a little bit of stress, and I had written an email that was not very submissive to my authority. And I'm a minister, I'm a big boss. No, I am under authority. I'm under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm also under the authority of my editors. So it didn't take long at all. Just, Lord, here I am. I'm sorry. I have not been submitting to my authority. I have been letting attitudes rise up. As simple as an email the next day. And my peace was back, just flooding my heart. Have you ever experienced that, brethren? Look God in the eyes. And see if there's anything there. Allow him with his Holy Spirit to touch your conscience. There's so many ways Satan is trying to trap us. So many ways. It might be your relationship at home with your spouse or with your teenage children. Or it might be something on the internet, something on your phone that you've been dabbling with. It might be some business deal that's shady that you know you shouldn't do. I can't make your list. You make your own. God will be faithful because he loves you. His plan for your life is that you live free, with your conscience free, enjoying a life of peace. But that takes maintenance. It takes, and oh, parents, as you teach your children, start today to help them clear their conscience so that when they get big, they can't live without it. They can't live without that peace. They know how to deal with it. They know when to say, I am the guilty one. I did it. It's my fault. Don't blame anybody else. Don't blame your parents. The preachers, it's me, and I am sorry, and I make restitution. I'll do anything it takes to make that right until I have peace with God and peace with my fellow man. Paul said, it's my glory, the testimony of a clean conscience sincerely before God. That's 2 Corinthians 1:12. And now let me close with a thought that struck me again at our Bible school. God wants us to have a clear conscience when we're little. And he made us be born that way, just as clean as a computer with nothing on it. It gets filled up later, you know. And then our whole life, God provides a way for us to live with a clean conscience. But now I want to just mention one last thing. What a beautiful thing it is to come to death with a clear conscience. Right now we're going through an interesting time. My wife's mother just had her 100th birthday in September. And my dad's 91 and he can't see and he's really, really old and he's just like wasting away. And my mom's 88. And every time we go to Costa Rica to see him, we just came from there last week and had a gathering there with mom and dad. And we say, you know, mom and dad, I don't know, this might be the last time. So we say our goodbyes and give them our hugs and tell them we love them and this might be the last time. And then the next time we come, they're still there. We talked about that. They just keep on staying around, praise the Lord. But one thing that's been extremely interesting for my wife and I is watching their Christian life. And especially my wife is close to her mom. And her mom, sometimes she does it when I'm there. She likes when I have devotions with her in the morning. And then we get to talking about the Bible and about the good things. And then she says, she tells my wife privately, you know, there's something. I wonder, you know, I used to be pretty harsh with my husband. And he's gone. And then my wife and I have the privilege of explaining to her that at the end, Satan brings in doubts and help her. And then she says, my mom especially says, you know, I'm ready to go. I have peace. I'm ready to go. Dad, he says, I don't want to become 100 years old. And we were there with 10 children all together with mom and dad and our spouses. And dad says, oh, this would be a good time for both of us to die because all the children are home. And to see that longing and to know by their testimony and the smile on their faces, they have peace. They're ready to go. And I told some of my siblings this time, I said, the funeral's coming. And I tell you right now, it's going to be hard to be sad. It's going to be hard to be sad. Yeah, it'll be sad. It will. But there will be so much rejoicing in those funerals that I can just, what a beautiful thing is to die with a clear conscience. To die knowing without a doubt that I'm going home. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God Almighty, this morning we bow our heads before you and worship you. We thank you for touching our hearts this morning. We thank you for making provision through the Lord Jesus Christ to have peace that passeth all understanding. All our sins can be under the blood, can be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Our slates can be clean. Oh, we thank you this morning. And I want to pray for any brother or any sister that would have something in their lives that's not dealt with, that can't find peace, that even now as they look in your eyes, glorious eyes, holy eyes, loving eyes, if something is bothering them, that they could make it right before the sun goes down. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.